This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum. MashaAllah. It's good to be back with all of you again. How many of you were here the last time I was here? Remember that? We had a good time? Alhamdulillah. I think it's taller than I am. Alhamdulillah. It's great to be here. I wonder if we could call this program tonight, Wake Up! You like that? I'm going to ask you a question. In the morning, when it, you know what I'm talking about. In the morning, you're... And your dad comes in, or your wife, or, you know, and it's, Fajr. Oh, yeah. Just one more minute. That's all. I just need one more. Just 60. Woo. Yeah? Wake up! I can't, man. I got to just, you know, one more. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us about this. The shaitan will tell you, go back to sleep, man. You know? You go back to sleep. It's okay. Close your eyes. You know? Because from the time of the adhan, of Fajr in the morning, until the time of the iqamah, you might have 20 minutes, 30 minutes. You know, take it easy, man. Don't be an extremist. Right? So let's, like, take it easy. So you just, like, let me just, you know, okay, I won't go back to sleep. I'm just going to, like, stretch a little bit and lay on the other side for a second, you know. Just kind of... Wake up! Oh, that, yeah. Maybe you got the alarm going off. You ever do that? You get the alarm and you can't find the thing and you're trying to shut it off. And I'd get up with that alarm and just quit, you know. I don't want to wake up. And then Prophet ﷺ told us that if you go back to sleep, because it's shaitan, he's going to keep going. Come on, go back to sleep. Go back, come on, go back. He becomes your best friend, you know. Shaitan will be your best friend in this instance. Go to sleep. Take it easy. And when you do, then he urinates in your ear. Yeah? Is that the hadith? It's what it says. The Prophet ﷺ said if he can get you to go back to sleep, he will urinate in your ear. You didn't know it's this? Pee-pee in your ear. Yeah. Whatever. All I know is wake up because I don't want that to happen to me. It could be worse. There are other things we need to wake up about. Something even more serious. And that subject is why I came all the way halfway around the world and then across the equator and all the way over here to you. Because we have programs that while I'm here to help those people who don't know about Islam to find out the truth, the real truth. Now, what's happened to the Muslims around the world in the last 10 years, I do believe, if somebody said it was a wake-up call, I'll agree. Would you agree? I mean, a lot of us were sound asleep. Then all of a sudden, we found ourselves like, whoa, that ain't right. So now it's time for us to wake up, but it's time for us now to go out, take another one more step, and that step is to go out of the masjid and go next door our non-Muslim friends, non-Muslim neighbors, the non-Muslim people that we're doing business with, and just tell them, I want to give you an invitation. I just want to give you an invitation. Don't try to convert people to Islam. Nobody is supposed to do that anyway. Really. It's Allah who guides people or doesn't guide them. Isn't that true? Yeah, so I don't need to convert anybody. I don't need to dialogue with them and give them all this stuff about, you know, your Bible, my Quran, and Prophet Jesus is the Allah, and there's no... If I do this, if I do all of this stuff, first of all, you're going to bore them or you're going to make them angry, or both. But they're not going to accept what you said anyhow. But if you give them an invitation... I like invitations, you know. You give me an invitation to come over and have some cappuccino, for instance, or candy, or, you know, a cup of tea, anything. An invitation is something nice, somebody giving you something. Give them the invitation to come and join us in our program. Because if you do that, then it falls on us to present Islam properly so that they can wake up before it's too late for them. I'm going to ask you a question now. I want you to tell me the truth. You do salah, yeah? You do. Alhamdulillah. Why? Who do you do the salah for? Who benefits? Allah don't benefit from it. Who benefits? You do. So you do your salah for yourself. That's why you do it. Can you do salah for me? No. If I die, you can do salah on me, but that's Alhamdulillah. I don't want to die yet. But for sure, I'm doing my salah every day for my own benefit. Well, how many times do we talk about if you do it in the masjid, for instance, you get 25 to 27 times reward. First thing would be taken into account on the day of judgment is the salah. Whoever leaves the salah is not from us. They're always talking about how does it affect me. So I do my salah for me. That's why I do it. You fast? Yeah. For who? For who? For yourself. You really can't do that for somebody else. In fact, if you're fasting, you're not even supposed to be going, hey, by the way, I'm fasting. You heard about that one, didn't you? I read this. When I first became Muslim, I wanted to learn how to do dawah. And I got a dawah book, a big book, all about everything you can imagine about dawah. And while I was reading it, it had some little stories in there. And it was talking about a couple of old-timers sitting in the masjid, in the back of the masjid, right? And a youngster, you know, Shabab, he came into the masjid. And he goes up, he's going to do tayyat the masjid. You know the two rak'ah you do when you enter the masjid. So he came in, he's strong, you know. And the old-timers are like, mashallah, he stands so straight. And then he does the ruku', you know, mashallah, look how straight is his back, mashallah. And he makes sajda, mashallah. He's sitting, you know, at the end in the jalsa, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And I'm fasting too. But why? That's a bad joke. Anyway, so why we're fasting is for ourselves. When I give zakah, somebody will benefit, you know, because you give it to the poor. But who really is the one getting benefit? Me. And when I do hajj, who am I doing it for? For myself. I'm doing it for myself. Yeah? And it's good. And on the day of judgment, Yom Kiyamah, Allah is going to ask me about the salah, about the fasting and the zakah and the hajj. He's going to ask me. Alhamdulillah. I did all that for myself. But what about your neighbor? He's not Muslim. I know he's a kafir. But what about the guy over here at the gas station? The one over here at the cafe? The one that's over here when you were down at that place of business doing for carpets and things like that. What about those people? They're kafir. Did you tell them about Islam? Why should I? They're kafir. I think that's why you're supposed to tell them. Isn't it? I mean, after all, if you came in here and told us you want to be a Muslim, I think we'd get a consensus real quick. Even if they're in some weird group, they'll still go, yeah, I'll do that. Because that's why we're here. But what about the one who's not Muslim? What about the one who's not had the chance yet? Now, you could say, well, hidayah is from Allah. Guidance is from Allah. Yeah, it is. That's true. But what if Allah uses you to give the guidance to somebody? Is that good? And what if you refuse to deliver the message? It would still be the qadr of Allah that the guy doesn't get to go to Jannah, but now you became involved. You're involved. Wake up. As soon as you met the person, as soon as you talked to him, as soon as you began to do any business with him, as soon as you had any kind of relationship with that other human being, you're involved. You're on the hook. You speak to him?
Yeah.
What'd you tell him? I said, how's it going? Okay, what else did you say? Oh, I said, how you doing? What else? Good weather. What else? Who won the game last night? You say anything else? Oh, yeah, I said, good day, mate. I like that. This guy says, good day, mate. That's funny. But did you tell him about La ilaha illallah? Must have slipped my mind. It happened to me some many years ago when I was still trying to get a handle on what's Islam and what I'm supposed to do and not do, that somebody came to me and they were telling us about how long is our pants or how long is our garment that we had, and you have to get it up X the number of inches, and they're going to, you have a tape measure, and they can see, okay, that's up, okay, right there. And you could fold it up and just be just right, you know, to go in the masjid. Of course, when he went back to his car, he just rolled it back down again. But when they were doing that, I asked them, how do I know about this thing? They said, oh, it's brother's a hadith, and I have to give you nasiha. Have you heard this before? Nasiha. It's my job, brother. I have to give you nasiha. How does that work? They said, yeah, brother, you have to tell. You have to tell. You have to give nasiha. How? What? Where does this come from? Yeah. Actually, whoever sees anything which is a munkar, he has to stop it by his hand. And if he can't do that, he has to speak out against it with the lisan, his tongue. And if he can't do that, then he has to hate it with his heart. And this is the weakest level of faith. And I'm thinking, this guy has to hate my pants, the length of my pants. He hates my... Why? Why? The hadith that he's talking about, actually, that both of these hadith that he's talking about, are both out of context. The first one is talking about the length. The length didn't say pants in Arabic. Bandalon. It didn't say that. It didn't say that. You know what it said? Izar. You know what's Izar? You don't know what's Izar, but you can go tell everybody about rolling it up, huh? Izar is, you know what? By the way, I don't know if you know this. The people of the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they didn't wear these. They didn't wear this, this, this. In fact, I don't have anything on at all that they wore except utr. This is the only thing I have on that they wore. Oh, and they didn't have this one either. What they had was really simple clothes. They had head coverings, yeah. And they had body coverings, yeah. But how many of you made Hajj or Umrah? Hajj or Umrah? Only? How many of you want to make Hajj and Umrah? Okay, I'll make dua right now. Allah, let them have Hajj and Umrah. Ameen. We stop there. Let's go. Yeah, I love it. I want to do it again. But what you wear in Hajj and Umrah is similar to what they had. This is what they were wearing. Wrap it around. These are wraps, you know, not like the sandwich wrap, you know, wrapping around your body. That's what they were wearing. And that's what they were saying when he said, who is dragging his izar, is it's dragging in the fire, in the nar. Read the rest of the hadith. Abu Bakr came to Rasulullah and he said, I can't keep it up, you know, because If you ever wore one of those, you know how it works. It just, friction is pretty much it. It's going to go down if you don't have. Now, I got plenty of friction. That's what that's for. That's so I can keep doing Hodge and Homer with no friction, baby. So, but Abu Bakr and all the Sahabi, and even Rasulullah, they didn't have friction. They had nothing because they were hungry. They were starving. Remember the one about when they put the rock on? Somebody had a rock on his stomach. He said, look, I have a rock on his stomach. Prophet said, I got two. Remember? Subhanallah. And so Abu Bakr is saying, he's scared because he heard the Rasulullah say that. He understands when Rasulullah says something, this is not something to play with. It's not a joke. And it's dragging in the fire. So he said, it slipped down. Because you don't have any stomach. So, and he said, and it's not talking about you. It's talking about the one who does it out of kibber. Who does it out of kibber. It's not about your pants getting down on your ankles. It's about the one who does it out of kibber. Because that's something, in case you didn't know how that works, that's not a new story. That story is in the Bible. The same story about the Pharisees who used to drag their izar on the ground out of kibber. Let me show you what it looks like. It's like. Now do you get it? Whoever is doing this. There's another hadith that will help you understand and compare it. It was in one of the battles. Ghazwa. In one of the battles, when the Muslims had won, there was a big victory for the Muslims. And one Sahabi, he got up out of the ditch, and he was like, yeah, 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 like this way, you know, strutting. And Rasulullah said, this is the walk that Allah hates, except on occasions like this. Now do you get it? Because kibber is a form of shirk. And when people have that arrogance, kibber is arrogance, not pride. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ was showing. He's showing us the difference between what is pride, normal pride. I'm proud of this garment, by the way. A relative gave this to me, and I was real happy to have it. So this is pride. Not to be confused with arrogance. Arrogance is when you go, hey, I got one, and you don't. Okay, that's arrogance. When you're flouting it like, you know, this is clear. Doesn't it make sense? Can you imagine that? What mentality would it be? I mean, we would be going toward the direction of Christianity, you know, some of the stuff that they say, and you look at it and you go, man, what are you talking about? When you say that just because of the length of the garment alone, a guy goes to hell. What if he didn't even know it? It still has to go to hell. I've heard Christians say that if a baby died, it went to hell. Why? Well, the parents were Hindu, so the baby goes to hell. Woo! Islam said all the babies go to paradise. Forget about it. They're already in the future of Islam. True? Why you say something like that? So, just in the same way, we can't come along now and try to redefine things just to play a game of, hey, I know something you don't know, and you better come over here and measure up your pants when you walk through the door, and we're going to see just exactly how high they are. Okay, that'll work. You can go do salat. Now, maybe you don't have that problem here in Australia, but I've seen that in our country really bad. And it doesn't stop there. They come out and say, well, how long is his beard? Because there's, you know, one of the hadiths is talking about Abdullah ibn Omar, who after Hajj or Umrah, that, you know, people, you cut your hair or shave your hair, and he took his beard and cut the excess off of that. So somebody might come up to you and say, okay, your beard is too short because you can't grab it, or it's too long because what comes out after it. And you're like, what? What is this? Where did you get all this stuff from? And then somebody could come along and say, what's that in your pocket? Was it Miss Wack? How long is it? How big around is it? It's too fat. It's too short. Your beard is too short. Your pants are too long. Your miswak's too fat. And you're going, what is this? Sounds like rap music coming up here. I'm sorry, but when it turns into that, this isn't feel good. It really doesn't. It seems like we're looking at the outside only and we're forgetting about the essence behind what we're talking about. I'm happy that the brother came for Salah, aren't you? He came for Salah to make dua. Maybe he was going to make dua for me. Now he's going to make it against me because I picked on him, you know. Wouldn't it be better, you know, let's go talk to some real shuyukh, not somebody that just spent half a year in Medina and got kicked out. Somebody that really knows what they're talking about and ask them. Now, in the 17 years I've been Muslim, I doubt I learned enough to even qualify for being a good da'i. The only reason they let me come and do it is because I'm a white guy from America, you know. But still, I love Islam, I love Allah, and I love this deen, and I wish more people knew about it. Okay? There's my qualification. That's it. But in the time that I've been visiting other countries, what I have seen is that the real scholars of Islam are very, very easy and very tolerant, especially when people are new to Islam, to help them to get adjusted, to come into Islam easy, step by step by step, to teach them wudu, teach them salah, teach them about fasting and zakah, so that they don't wind up going bonkers and run away. Because after the shahada, and we saw so many thousands do shahada, alhamdulillah, I'm very happy about that. But then what happens when I leave, and the first thing a guy walks in the door, and it's not a joke. This is a serious wake-up call. When somebody just made shahada, and he's going to come back now to the masjid, it's the first time to come back, and he's scared. Remember that. Do you know how you look to them? You didn't know, do you? You don't have a clue. Because they're not used to seeing people with beards, not used to seeing people from other ethnicities, not used to hearing people talk with the accents that we have. I'm including me now because I'm a Texan over here, which is the same as being from outer space. But so when I'm talking to them, and you're talking to them, they're still looking at us like they don't know. They're not sure. But they made shahada, and they came back. So when they come to the door, we got the Bismillah police guarding you, right? You know what I'm talking about? The guy with the clipboard? You know what I'm talking about, right? So as soon as somebody comes, who's this guy? Oh, we don't know him. He's never been here before. I don't know. Maybe he's a spy. Maybe he works for the FBI. Oh, my God. Could be. I got news for you. The real spies, you can't tell them. This is true, man. But anyway, so this guy's coming in and he doesn't know what to do with his shoes. He doesn't know where to. And you're going, aha. And then he steps in. Now remember, he's made shahada. You don't know that yet. He comes walking in and he remembers that somebody was telling him to go in and he's learned how to do some salah anyway. He wants to try to do the tayyat to masjid. He walks in, check out his pants. Oh, man, they're too long. There we go. Where's the beard? Too short. It's only like 3 days' growth. Well, he made shahada 3 days ago. Makes sense? And he walks in, and now he's going to try to do, let me think, okay, that's the qibla. You don't even know how to say it. He read it out of a book, the qibla. And he's like, oh, look where he put his hands! Stop for Allah! And I'm not joking. Even if he doesn't know, suppose he'd be like off the Qibla a little bit. Well, you normally go and put somebody on the Qibla. He's turned the wrong way. So you go up to him, you go, snap him around. It would scare him. And I remember one, we gave him Shahada, and the same night he left Islam. Same night. He did Shahada, and when it was time for the Salah, they told him, do the Salah with us. And I said, because he was bigger than me, said, let's let him sit in a chair. No, he should stand up. He's healthy. Good. Okay. And guess what happened? He had never, ever made Salah before. He doesn't know how to balance himself. He has no clue. You and I know how to do it. But when he bent over, he rolled. When he got up, that was it. Just over something like this. He was embarrassed. So how would it be that you would feel if you didn't have any clue about this? You went someplace, you don't know the people, and then they treat you like this. And you wonder why these people don't stay around. And if you think it's bad for the brothers, it's 10 times worse for the sisters. Because there's so much jealousy amongst the sisters. They're scared to death. Oh, man, she's young, or she's, you know, a white-skinned lady. Oh, my husband might not and take another wife right away. Oh, not funny, baby. It's a problem. So I told you about one hadith. The other hadith, when it says that when you see a munkar, what is it? What is it you're supposed to do? You'll have to stop it by what? Your hand. Yeah? And if you can't, stop it with your tongue. And if you can't, hate it with all your heart. I did go and I asked real scholars about the subject. They said, first of all, do you know what the word munkar means? I said, something bad. I said, you have to know it in the context, just like you have to know it in the Quran in context. Let me give you the example from the Quran, and then maybe it'll help you to know what I'm talking about. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كنتن خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. This is the only verse you're going to find in the Quran, all the way from Surah Baqarah, all the way back to Surah Al-Asr, where this word and this statement is coming ahead of the belief of Allah. Did you understand what I just said? I want you to go back and look. Everywhere else in the Quran it says, Amanu wa amilu salihati. Amanu means to believe in Allah. Amu salihat is the righteous deeds. Always the deeds are after the belief, yes or no? And even in our aqidah, we know that you have to have the correct belief for your deeds to be accepted. And even we know in the aqidah that it is your niyyah, your intentions, that has to come first. In amalu bin niyyah. This is a famous statement of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that your niyyah has to be there first, and then your deeds are going to be judged according to that. True? Okay, so look at this verse and see what it says. We'll do the translation more or less and see if you get the meaning. Allah is saying that this is the best of nations raised up because they call to al-ma'ruf, they forbid al-munkar, and they believe in Allah. Did you hear that? There were two things mentioned here. Two things mentioned that are actions. Calling, forbidding, and then believing in Allah. Why didn't the verse say, because you believe in Allah and then you go out calling the people to Allah, calling them to the righteousness of what La ilaha illallah is all about? Because what happened? Get this thing right, pointing right at the mic, at the speaker. Let's move it. There we go. So do you see that this, in this case, you're talking about two actions. Calling to ma'ruf and then forbidding munkar. And in this case, the munkar is whatever takes people away from Allah. In la ilaha illallah. And that's when the sheikh says to us, how could you say you believe in Allah if you're not willing to do the other two? good deeds, then they're not just bad deeds. Maruf and Munkar, in this case, is not just talking about good deeds, bad deeds. It becomes that it's talking about the deen itself. So whoever's not going to do that, I'm wondering if we've put enough batteries in this thing. Wake up! So when we look at this hadith, I'll show you something. Smoking, I need to use an example, do you mind? Smoking tobacco. Is it haram? Or just makruh? How many, wait a minute, how many do not think it's really haram? Raise your hand. You don't think it's haram? It's hard to quit, isn't it? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. If you go to the chemist or the pharmacy, just, you know, tell them you want to get one of those patches, you can put it on and it'll help. But anyway, if something can kill people, is it haram? If something can cause cancer, is it haram? If it can cause damage to unborn babies, is it haram? If it can give cancer to innocent children sitting in the room while you're puffing away, is it haram? If it has a drug in it, is it haram? Is nicotine a drug? Okay. Still could be makruh, right? The early scholars used meaning haram anyway. So I realized that it is hard to quit. But if you got the problem, number one, keep asking Allah to take it away from you. Number two, don't do it in front of anybody else, because if they pick up the habit from you, you got that on you on top of everything else. So you need to abandon it ASAP. All right, now I want to come back to what I was telling you about and use the smoking as an example. So you and I, we all agreed today it's haram. So if we're going to go back and take the hadith, which said you had to stop it by your hand, that was first, yeah? There's a guy with a cigarette. Bring on the moon car. It says stop it by your hand. You already know that's wrong. Something's wrong. And it is. It's wrong in the way you understood the hadith. Because if the first line of defense is action by your hand, then all of the accusations that other people are making against us are true. If they said Islam spread by violence, they'd be right. If that's how you understand the hadith. And by the way, they'll use that hadith to show how violent Islam can be. First thing you do, you don't even talk to the people, you just walk up, pow, get that thing out of your mouth, boy. That thing caused cancer. That got drug in it, boy. And don't even think about a guy having a beer in his hand. Woo! So if we look at it from that point of view, what are we saying? So let's go back and look at it again. And this is the case, like the ayah, that it's not talking about just munkar in the sense that it's something evil, which definitely smoking is evil. Alcohol is evil. Dealing in interest. Hey, if you said you're going to talk about munkar, how about when Allah declares harb on somebody, declares war from Allah and His Messenger on you for dealing in riba? Yes or no? It still says that in the Quran? When I read it, that's what it said. So it still says that, huh? Well, it was there last week. I'm just thinking it's probably still there. When I was in the Christian religion, I didn't always never sure what was going to be in there next. But this is nice because 17 years, I didn't see any change. And I understand for 1,400 years, still no change. So alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. But it says, harb, war. Declared on you by Allah and His Messenger to deal in this thing called riba. Yes or no? Okay. So I don't see anybody walking up to the Muslims when he gets his new car and his new house. I don't see you walking up to him and slapping them and saying, okay, give me the car. Get out of that house. Just get out in the street. Nobody ever did that. So we go back and look at it again and understand that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed to us a verse, and the Prophet ﷺ has given to us nasiha, and he's given us the clear message of how to apply this verse. Which is what? Anything that takes people out of Islam, whatever will take people away from La ilaha illallah, this becomes an obligation on Muslims. Now you have to stop it. You have to. You cannot stand by and watch that happen. And for instance, when Muslims are being attacked or they're going to be attacked, then you have to stop it. And this is mentioned in Quran with verses related to Qital. Qital. Read it in Surah Baqarah, Ayah 190, 191, 192, 193. And in Al-Ma'idah and in Tawbah and. And each time you see it, you're going to notice something. This is related, especially when they're going to be going for Hajj and Umrah, especially when they've got to go back down to Mecca, because that's where they had that take place. That's where it took place. And also, if you read the whole verse, you can understand it as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Muslims at that time, now, to go and fight them in combat. Qital is combat in this ayah, inshallah. Fight them in combat. And stop if they stop, because otherwise you're the aggressor and Allah does not love the aggressor. Yeah? Using the word dhulm, oppressor. The next verse, when it says, and kill them, actually it says, kill them in mortal combat, because it uses the same word from Qital. It's the same word. So it's kill them in combat and drive them out from where they drove you out. Who is it talking about? It's talking about the Quraishi tribe who drove out the Muslims, killed the Muslims, and did horrible things to them. But Allah made them learn patience and to learn how to fight properly for the sake of Allah, knowing what the laws are and what the rules are, what the limits are. Because Islam is about rights and limits. Rights and limits. So this is how it's understood. And now we can put it all in balance and really get a better understanding how to look at some of these things that people have been talking about. It is right in Islam to stop the munkar with your hand when the munkar has reached the level of fitna, which is mentioned in the verse. When Allah says, verily, this qital is better than the fitna. This type of combat is better than the terrorism that these people are putting against us. We find that Islam declared the first war on terrorism 1,400 years ago with these verses. That's clearly what it was. If we understand it, now we're able to balance this better, and we can now wake up to the fact that it's our responsibility to present the right message to the Muslims, ourselves, and also to these people. The verse that I quoted from the Quran is not just a verse about giving dawah. This is also talking about jihad itself, because you understand that it's talking about how the full ramification of Islam is right here in the verse. Now, there are some groups of Muslims who would never accept that this verse has something to do with jihad. They will never accept that. Why? Because they never talk about jihad anyway. But this is a part of our life. This is what we do. This is what we're about, is Islam. So whatever is there, it's all. It's not. You can't take part of it and leave it. Take something and drop it off. Or bring something and add it in. It's all part and parcel. But you have to know what is the limits and what are the rights. And these are the things that I want to have a chance to explain to the non-Muslims. I know you can comprehend this, but they've been fed a steady diet of bad information. They've been poisoned, and we brought the antidote. The antidote for their poisoning is called Haqq la ilaha illallah. And this is what we hope Allah will bless us with when we're speaking to them. But as many as of you who are here now with us, willing to stand here in the cold, I'm wondering, are you willing to go out and invite somebody to come and be with us for these events? Because if they come, at least we got a chance to tell them. Then if they don't accept it, we did all we can do. That was my message for us. We need to wake up. But before I leave, I would like to tell you something. I'm really, really tickled. I'm very happy because the few weeks that I've been here already, we have seen some amazing things. We saw a few people entering Islam in one place, a few more in another place. But what I was really happy about is the follow-up the next day when I got emails or phone calls, and they told me more people came even to the masjid and said, I want to enter into Islam. I was very happy about this because it means that inshallah, Allah is accepting what we're trying to do. And certainly I don't claim to be doing a very good job of it, but I know if Allah wants to, He can make it work. And that's all we need to know. We don't need to be rocket scientists, and we don't have to be experts on Islam, but we do know that it's important for us to know the basic and have the minimum of Islam in our lives. That we have to have. But we still need to call the other people. So I would like to get a commitment from all of you right now that you'll try your best to bring at least one, maybe two or even three of the people that you know. Maybe you know somebody who is born in a Muslim family but they don't practice Islam. He's just as important or she's just as important as anybody else. If they're a human being, they're important to us. And it doesn't matter what color they are, you know that. It doesn't matter if they're handicapped or blind. It's a human being. It's our job. We need to try to help them get the message. We can't make them a Muslim, but we can deliver the message. Are you with me? We'll try our best. Okay, there's something I found to be very effective. I know you've heard about it. Probably many of you do better at it than I do. But it's to get up in the night and make wudu and pray to rak'ah, and really cry to Allah, and ask Him to accept what we're doing. If you do that, if you've never done it before, you really have missed some of the sweetness of the deen. If you've done it before, you know what I'm talking about. We all need to do it more and more and more. But just in that time when you're crying to Allah and begging Him, oh Allah, guide me, guide them. Guide me, guide them. Even if you don't know any Arabic at all, just say that in your heart. Allah, guide me and guide them. And inshallah, Allah is capable of doing whatever He wants to do. Allahu ala kulli shayin qadir. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Hu aladhi jalna muslimin. Wake up. That was the message. They told me that we should do a few minutes of questions and answers. You want to do that? No? Ready to go home? When I go to Muslim schools, I love Muslim kids. I love all the kids, but especially, you know what, when we're having a program and they're all sitting like you're sitting, you know, I tell them, I guess you're in a hurry to get back to class, so go ahead. They go, no, stay. So, but I have an idea. I tried it the last time I was here, and it was pretty cool stuff. But let me see if this will work. How about this? I'll ask the questions, you give me the answers. Brothers look at me like, huh? You're joking. Okay, we'll go the other way. How about this? Give me the answers. I'll guess what the question was. No. There's a TV show called Jeopardy. I saw it. It works real good. If I'm right, I get to go to the Bahamas. No. Okay. Well, ordinarily I have some questions that I bring with me just in case, you know. This one, I saved them from the events, and this one says, Sheikh, do Muslims have to grow the beard? Do Muslims have to grow the beard? How many say yes? How many say no? How many say I don't really care? No, wait a minute. Do Muslims have to grow the beard? Not all of them. Not the women. No, seriously. I hate it when a woman's beard is longer than mine. I don't like that. Call it beard envy. I don't know, but I don't like it. It's really bad. Do Muslim men, I got it now. Do Muslim men have to grow the beard? Yes. No, they don't. They can't. Who can grow their beard? Stand up and grow it. Go ahead. Hurry. Stand up and grow your beard. Grow ahead. Woo! Nothing's happening. Who grows the beard? Who grows the plants? Who grows the trees? Allah. Right? So it's Allah that's growing it. You don't have to do anything. Except quit cutting it off after he grows it. Is it an order in Islam for you to leave your beard alone? Yes. That order comes in Sahih Bukhari. And the Quran tells us to obey the Prophet. So if you obey the Prophet and you look in Sahih Bukhari, I think in the English translation is like volume 6, hadith number 798, something like that. But I can find it for you if you want to read it. But the translation says that the Prophet ﷺ said, when they ask him about the lehya, leave it, but cut this. So, you know, so it didn't hang down over in the front and strain your soup and stuff like that. Cut that, grow that. Or let Allah grow it, but leave it alone. That's what he said, leave it. Got it? Okay, next question. Hijab. Everybody knows what's hijab. Do Muslims have to wear the hijab? Yes? How many yes? How many no? How many don't care? Do Muslims have to wear? Not all of them. Not all Muslims have to wear the hijab. Not the boys. They really don't. Now, this is one, by the way, that is very important for you to understand. It sounds like a joke, but it's not. Because the Christian Catholic women, the best of the best of the Christian Catholic women, become nuns. That's considered as good as you can get in their religion. In their religion, if she wants to be a good woman, she has to be a nun. And being a nun means she doesn't get married. How many husbands can she have? None. And how many children can she have? And how many grandchildren she can have? Now you know why she's a nun. I don't know. I wasn't a Catholic. Just trying to figure it out. But the best of the best of their women, this is not a joke, man. When they enter into it, they tell them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and put the ring right there and tell them that they're married to God. That's what they tell them. And one of them was talking to me about it. I said, really? Married to God. And you have a problem? And I said, wait a minute. All of you women are married to him? He said, yeah. I said, and you got a problem with us with four wives? Ajib. It's amazing. I ask them, when do you have to start wearing the garment? Their garment is called a habit. Habit. You have to get in the habit. They do. I said, when do you start wearing this habit? They said, from the first day. First day. Now, I said, what? How long do you have to wear it? All day long. Okay. But when you go in a convent, now only women can go. There's a women's convent. They go in that place. It's locked down. It's like a prison. I'm not joking. They live in there like prisoners. And they have to wear that garment every day, even though it's only women in there. Is this what we have? No. Our women never have to wear the hijab, except if there are men present who don't need to see their beauty. True or false? So which one makes the most sense? That's why when they ask me, I shock them. Then when they ask me, do all the Muslim women have to wear it? I always say, no, they don't. Not unless there are certain conditions which require it. Because Allah is not oppressing anybody. Allah is not making life difficult for them. And by the way, if the nun takes off the habit and walks out the door, they will cut her off from her connection to God by excommunication. This excommunicate. You know what excommunicate? It didn't, if you don't pay your cell phone bill, what happens? That's excommunicate. That's what it means. Salah, look at how funny it is, but strange, it's true. Salah, one of the meanings of the word salah is connect. Connect, it is. Yeah, that's one of the meanings of the word of salah is connect. And these people, their popes and their, what you call, cardinals, bishops, can excommunicate you. Meaning they can cut off your connection with the Almighty. Because see, remember this, in their church, you have to pray through the Father. He has to pray through the bishop. The bishop has to pray through the cardinal. The cardinal prays through the Pope. And the Pope, well, he's Jesus Christ on earth until Jesus comes back. This is according to the Catholic Church. It's on their website. By the way, I did not make that up. It's on their website. Would you like to see this? I have a website that I made up just for folks like that. It's called 911 Bible.com. Go check it out. 911Bible.com and another website, BibleIslam.com. Check it out. Go check it out and see what you think about it. Well, anyway, that's a couple of the questions I always get. Then another question people always ask me is how I got to Islam. And the story of myself, my father, my wife, a Catholic priest friend of mine, and how we all wound up coming to Islam. How many of you would like to hear that story? Well, be sure you attend each one of our programs because I'm going to tell it. Inshallah. You didn't really think I was going to do that tonight, did you? All right, I will tell you where you can read it, though. You can watch it. If you can go to watchislam.com, you'll find Priests and Preachers Enter Islam over there. You can also go to YouTube Islam, and you'll see it over there. And you can go on another website. It's called yusufestis.com. And not out of showing off me or my name, but the reason is because so many people go to these search engines like Google, and when they type in the name, other stuff was coming up like Wikipedia saying the wrong things because anybody can change it. So we put the website up so that it automatically will put our name first, and then they'll go and learn about priests and preachers that enter Islam. So you can go there, YUSUFESTES.com. Okay, that's all the time we have for question and answers tonight. But tomorrow night, inshallah, bring your pen and paper, because I'm going to take the questions and we're going to actually take your questions, inshallah. And also in the next program that we do after that. And then on the weekend we have, I think you already know about the programs we have set up to help the non-Muslims hear the true message about Moses, Jesus, Muhammad, three prophets, one message. La ilaha. La ilaha
illallah.
La ilaha
illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
To listen to or download more Islamic lectures, please visit www.islamicmedia.com.au.